So Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, we will read to the end of the chapter, of verse 25. And please give your attention now as God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word is read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. I'm sure like most people, I grew up loving Christmas time. This is one of my favorite times of the year because you got to gorge yourself on Christmas cookies and treats, and you got to open up presents and all these things, and you got to watch some of your favorite Christmas movies. I'm not going to argue the best movie, Christmas movie of all time is Die Hard. So there's no debate on this one, but be that as it may. And even as I get a little older, I still love Christmas. I love spending time with family, and I'm blessed to have my father and oldest son here spending Christmas with us. I still love listening to Christmas music. I definitely love eating pumpkin pie. You can ask my wife about that one. But what I don't like half the time are buying gifts for everybody. Now, it's not the buying of the gifts per se that I don't like. It's the fact that some people are just hard to buy gifts for. You ask them what they want, and they tell you, I don't know what I want. And then you spend days and weeks as Christmas gets closer and closer. They still haven't given you any idea what you want. They want for Christmas. And you start to panic, and then you start panic buying for them. And the last thing you want to do is buy a gift for someone that is going to end up being returned. Now, maybe you've already exchanged gifts with one another last night. Again, I'm going to just say this out here. Christmas Eve, wrong. It's Christmas Day. You got to open Christmas Day, okay? But, or earlier this morning, or if you're like us, we're going to wait till after the services to exchange gifts. And hopefully you got some really good gifts. Hopefully you got something you wanted, something you needed, something that kind of expresses the love that is shared between family members and friends. But despite what you received this year for Christmas, the best gift you've ever gotten cannot compare to the gift that God gave to us 2,000 years ago in His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the reason for the season, as they say, is that 2,000 years ago, a little Jewish baby was born to a very unlikely couple in a little backwater town called Bethlehem in Israel. And that baby is Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the promised Messiah of Israel. And as we look at this passage before us this morning, we're going to see three things. As this unlikely couple gets the news that they are about to be the parents of the Messiah. We're going to see in verses 18 and 19, a distraught husband. A distraught husband. In verses 20 through 23, we're going to see an angelic messenger come to that distraught husband. And then in verses 24 and 25, we're going to see the coming of a miraculous child. And the big idea for this morning is that Jesus Christ, the true Emmanuel, has come to save his people from their sins. Well, first let us look at verses 18 and 19, a distraught husband. Matthew begins his gospel with a genealogy, the whole list of names that you see there in verses 1 through 17. And it's a genealogy that traces the ancestry of Jesus to two of the greatest men in Jewish history, the great patriarch Abraham and David, the great king. And this is done for a couple of reasons. One, at first, is to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made by God to both of these men. to Abraham, that it was promised to him that through him, through Abraham, through his seed or his descendants, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And then, of course, to David, the great king, it was promised to him that God said to him, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, as we come to our passage this morning, we're going to see that Matthew is going to tell us the story of Jesus' birth here in verse 18. We see it. This is the story of Jesus' birth. And the story begins by telling us that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And we will come to this in a moment. Now, as shocking as this news would have been, what's also shocking is the fact that Mary was found to be with child while she was betrothed to Joseph, and as this text says, before they came together. In other words, before their marriage was consummated. Now, during these times in the first century, there were three stages of marriage. First was the engagement, in which the two, the husband and the wife, were agreed to be married. Then there was the betrothal, which was sort of a legal binding arrangement between these two that sort of was, for all intents and purposes, like being married. And then the actual wedding, which the marriage then would be consummated. And as I said, the betrothal was legally binding. These two people were married. If you're betrothed, you were effectively married, even though your marriage had not been consummated yet. So to be found with child while she was betrothed is still tantamount to being unfaithful. It's tantamount to committing adultery. Especially since Matthew is clear that this child was not Joseph's child. It happened before they came together. Now, we know that Mary was not an adulteress, and we know this because Matthew himself tells us a little later that the child came from the Holy Spirit. And we see this even more clearly in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 1 of that Gospel, as the angel tells Mary that she is going to have a child. She says to the angel, how is this going to happen? How can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel tells her, he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, we know this truth from our creeds and from our confessions, where we profess, as we did earlier this morning, that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. And we'll examine the importance of this miraculous conception later, but needless to say, this is a momentous occasion. Now, Matthew tells us that tells us a little bit about Joseph, Mary's betrothed, in verse 19. We're told that Joseph was a just man. In other words, Joseph was a righteous man, a man who feared God, a man who walked according to the commandments of God. He was also a compassionate man, as he was willing to divorce Mary privately and not make a public spectacle of the situation. Now, why, you may ask, is this? Well, I'm sure he loved Mary. He was in love with Mary, and he wanted to do this, and to do this quietly, so that first it would spare him the shame of having an unfaithful wife, but it would also spare her the death penalty, which was due to all women who committed adultery, to anyone who committed adultery. Now, if you can imagine the pain of discovering your spouse-to-be had been unfaithful to you, It's a level of betrayal that few things can exceed. And though Joseph is saddened and pained by the apparent betrayal of his betrothed wife, Mary, as we're about to see, God is going to step in and save the day. But more important than Joseph's pain for the moment is what is about to happen in the world at this time. We're going to see here God breaking into history by means of the birth of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The genealogy of Matthew's Gospel shows us how all of redemptive history has been leading up to this one point, this one momentous occasion, the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Messiah. In fact, it's interesting that with the genealogy of Jesus, you see no more genealogies in the Bible. They have served their purpose. All of the genealogies in the Bible serve the purpose of pointing to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David. He is the great seed of promise to Abraham. He is the great king of peace that was promised to David. The fullness of time had come, and these two unsuspecting individuals, Joseph and Mary, were about to play pivotal roles in this event. I mean, think about it. They were going to be the human parents of the very Son of God. Now imagine if someone told you you were going to be the mother of Messiah or the father of the Messiah. That would be an awesome task. I mean, an awesome responsibility. I know how I would feel. I mean, I'm barely qualified to be the parent of my own children, much less the child who would be the Son of God. Yet that is why the angel says to Mary in Luke 1:28, "Rejoice, highly favored one." Mary was highly favored by God. "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And Joseph, her husband, is the one who is charged to care for both Mary and for the child. Now you and I may feel like nobodies in this vast world, and we may feel like insignificant cogs in God's grand plan of redemptive history, but God is pleased to accomplish His sovereign purposes through insignificant nobodies like us. He certainly doesn't have to. He certainly doesn't need to, but He rejoices and is gracious and is pleased to use us. He wants to use us. As we see here in Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19, God is going to take Joseph's momentary shame and humiliation, and He's going to redeem it for His own sovereign purposes. And the good news of that for all of us is that God, too, can take our darkest moments, our pain, our suffering, our mourning, our troubles, our whatever, our darkest moments, and He can redeem them also for His sovereign purposes. So now as we come to verses 20 and 23, while the very thought of putting Mary away was floating through Joseph's head, he gets a visit from an angelic messenger in verses 20 and 21. And as Joseph is stewing over what he's about to do, he receives a message in a dream from an angel. Now the angel addresses Joseph three ways. He tells him first, he calls him Son of David. Joseph, Son of David. Now what's that all about? Well, if you look a little bit earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in verse 16 of chapter 1, you'll see there that Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Joseph is at the end of that line in that genealogy that comes all the way from David. He is the son of David. He is a descendant from the great king David. And this announcement of the birth of Jesus to Joseph, son of David, is meant to signal that this child would be the fulfillment of all the hopes and dreams of the Jewish people. Finally, the long-awaited Messiah, the great son of David, the one that was promised long ago, was coming to bring fulfillment to all of the promises God had made to His people, Israel. But secondly, the angel comes and calms the fears and anxiety of Joseph. He tells him, "Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is of the Holy Spirit." In other words, do not divorce your wife. I know what you're about to do. Don't do that. Do not divorce your wife, Mary. She has not been unfaithful to you. She who is highly favored of God has been chosen to be the vessel through whom the great Messiah would come into the world. And the child she carries has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. This is a great mystery. We're not told the specifics, but what is abundantly clear is that this is a miracle. What is happening here is a miracle for this child. Thirdly, the angel tells Joseph, "The name of this child shall be called Jesus." Why? For He will save His people from their sins. Now the name Jesus is just the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yehoshua, which means Jehovah is salvation or Jehovah saves. And here we see again the entire purpose for Jesus' coming, His advent. He came to save His people from their sins. Now, Matthew's purpose in writing his gospel is to show that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the great Davidic king. Now, the gospel message, we learn a little bit later, the actual content of the gospel message is this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, or repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We see that in Matthew 4, verse 17. But before the kingdom can come in its fullness, the king must prepare his people. The command to repent is an acknowledgement from the great king that his people must first deal with their sin problem before entering into the kingdom of heaven. You see, sinners cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that's why Jesus came. He came to save his people from their sins. And how does he do that? He does that by going to the cross to die on their behalf. In John's gospel, we looked at this some weeks ago when we were going through John. John the Baptist himself sees Jesus approaching him. And when he sees him, the first thing he says out of his mouth, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ came as that perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who permanently takes away our sins. Now, Matthew tells us that all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. In Matthew 1:23, Matthew quotes Isaiah 7:14, where he says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." As we have already said, Matthew is concerned to show that Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And he does that by showing how the birth of Christ fulfills what Isaiah said back 800 years before. That the child prophesied by Isaiah all those years ago, the Messiah, is now coming into the world, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Great name for a church, by the way. Now, this may raise a question. Is his name Jesus, or is his name Emmanuel? The angel tells Joseph, "You shall call this child Jesus." Then later on, the angel says, according to the prophecy, that they, that is the house of David, shall call his name Emmanuel. His name is Jesus, but his people shall call him Emmanuel. His people shall call him God is with us. Now, this angelic messenger brings us a true message of hope. The great Messiah who will be God with us, who will save his people from their sins, has now come into the world. And he will do so because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This is one of the cardinal doctrines of our faith that many have tried to do away with, have tried to write out of their Bible. In their attempt to demythologize Christianity, they removed one of her most important doctrines, the virgin birth of Christ. The miracle of the virgin birth explains how Jesus could be the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Because the virgin birth bypasses ordinary generation so that Jesus could be born without Adam's sin, he could be born without Adam's guilt, and he could be that perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who takes away our sins. But moreover, we see by the virgin birth that God took it upon himself to come into this sinful and corrupt world and deal with our sin problem. Jesus Christ came as God incarnate on a divine rescue mission to save his people from their sins. Well, now let us look at our final point, a miraculous child, in verses 24 and 25. So apparently the word from the angel was enough for Joseph, for he immediately obeyed the angel. Joseph showed himself to be a just man indeed. So rather than go along with his initial plan to divorce Mary for infidelity, he actually took to him his wife. Joseph accepted the role that God, through the angel, had given him to play. He was going to be the husband of the woman whom God himself chose to be the vessel for Messiah. And one of the many things that convinces me of the Bible's truth as the Word of God is that it portrays all of its heroes, if you will, warts and all. Think about it. Noah was said to be a righteous man, yet after the flood, he ended up drunk as a skunk in his tent, right? Abraham was a faithful follower, yet he ended up showing oftentimes a lack of faith in God and his promises. King David was said to be a man after God's own heart, yet King David committed very grievous sins against God and against his people. And God uses all of these imperfect people to advance his redemptive historical plans. And the fact that all of these biblical heroes, and Joseph and Mary included, were flawed individuals, underscores the need for Jesus and the salvation that he brings. As it's often said, God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick, right? And we're all very crooked sticks. Joseph, by God's grace, understood what the angel had told him, and he did it. And then we're told by Matthew that he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. So we learn a couple of things from this verse. First, the idea from the Roman Catholic Church of the perpetual virginity of Mary is a false teaching. Matthew tells us that Joseph did not know her, that is, have sexual relations, until she had given birth to Jesus. So they remained chaste until Jesus was born. However, nothing is said that denies that any sexual intimacy happened after Jesus was born. In fact, throughout the Gospels, we learn that Jesus had many brothers and sisters. But secondly, they apparently did not fear what the people would say of them. When you think about it, here's Joseph. He's going to be married to a woman who's already pregnant. You can imagine what people would be saying, right? Small towns are notorious for not keeping secrets. And Joseph and Mary were going back to Nazareth, which is a very small town in a backwater place in northern Palestine. Can you imagine the talk that would be going through as Joseph agrees to remain betrothed to Mary? I mean, think of all the things people can and say and do say about Christians as we hold firm to the truths that we confess, right? You believe in abstinence before marriage? How quaint. You forgave that person when they slandered you? How foolish. You believe what the Bible says about homosexuality and gay marriage? How ignorant. You believe your Savior is going to return soon after 2,000 years? How stupid. But the measure of a Christian isn't if you can follow Jesus when it's easy, but when you know there's going to be fallout. That is the measure of a Christian. If you can follow Jesus when you know there's going to be fallout. Now, Joseph obeyed the angel, knowing what people were going to say behind his back, knowing that people were going to question Mary's integrity, knowing that people were going to question Jesus' legitimacy. In fact, one of the rumors that came up was that Mary was somehow impregnated by a Roman soldier and that Jesus was a bastard child of a Roman soldier. But Joseph and Mary could do these things because they knew that the child that was to be born would be Emmanuel, God with us. And they would name him Jesus because he came to save his people from their sins. Which means when you know the purpose for which God has called you, then you can face the scorn, you can face the ridicule of the unbelieving world a little bit easier, right? Joseph and Mary knew they were going to raise the Messiah, and that was enough for them. Now, I think of the birth of Jesus gives us a real, true reason to celebrate Christmas. More than just saying he's the reason for the season, Jesus Christ is God's perfect gift for all of us. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the seed of the woman, the promise that goes all the way back to Genesis 3:15. His virgin birth not only fulfills Isaiah 7:14, but also Genesis 3:15, in which God himself promised that your seed, Eve, will crush the head of the serpent. And by his life, his death, and his resurrection, he crushed the head of the serpent. Jesus Christ is also the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that through him, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. And we are here because of that. Think about that. That promise made to Abraham 4,000 or so years ago, that through him, all the families of the earth would be blessed. Not just the Jews, but look at us. All of us here are proof that all the families of the earth have been blessed. All the families and nations of the earth are blessed because Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, came to solve humanity's greatest existential threat. Worse than climate change, worse than racial injustice, worse than world hunger, worse than global pandemics, is our sin problem. And Jesus came to save us from our sins. And finally, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises made to King David that his greater son would come and establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Jesus comes to be the king. He came to take the kingdom of heaven and to assume his eternal kingship. He is now ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he rules for all eternity. God's perfect gift to humanity is the gift of himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And then this is a glorious good news gospel that we get to proclaim to all others. This ministry of reconciliation, as Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 5, where he writes, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us now the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So the message that we have received in this day, this good news that Jesus Christ has come, is a message that we get to proclaim and we get to trumpet out to all nations, this ministry of reconciliation. And thus the Messiah King was born. The Eternal One entered time. The Omnipotent became a tiny infant. The Lord of glory veiled that glory in a human body. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's pray.